might think I watched one of the most famous Christmas movies, Die Hard, which is considered by some still to be a Christmas movie. I didn't know that till this year, and I've never seen the movie, but it seems the Christmas season, though, has triggered lots of people these days, triggered in a negative effect. I found this article because I couldn't read some of the weirdest things and ideas that people had about Christmas and why we shouldn't do it, but I found this article. Reasons why it's not okay to wish me a Merry Christmas. One, not everyone celebrates Christmas. Many people of different cultures and religions have different winter celebrations or don't celebrate anything at all. Not only is it important to respect other people and their cultures, but telling people to partake in a Christian holiday is extremely problematic and historically and currently in North America, because many people are forced to assimilate to Christian culture and convert to Christianity. I haven't seen anything this Christmas. I don't see this when I go to Walmart. I don't see this where I go anywhere, when I'm being forced to accept Christianity at Christmas. But I did sift through Twitter, and I hashtagged Merry Christmas. I said, who would try and convert me under Merry Christmas on Twitter? And I probably sifted through 100 tweets, and one out of the 100 posted Luke chapter 1, a small portion. I didn't see anyone trying to convert me on Twitter. Then second reason it's not okay to wish me a Merry Christmas is that Christmas is a holiday included in Christian white privilege. Not only is it highly publicized than any other winter holiday, but it's seen as better by society. People who are non-white and non-Christian, it reminds them of their race, culture, and religion are not accepted by society, and they are likely to be verbally and physically assaulted for not being a part of Christian society. Well, that's a little bit of a radical of a statement. But someone has these views and I'd be willing to engage them. We don't want to be mean to people who have these views. We want to engage them. And so I'll engage this person that we can hardly call Christmas white privilege since it's a celebration of a person who wasn't even white. We can't. And most of the Christians on earth, I don't like even dividing things up in races, but this has been brought up. Most Christians are not don't look like me, are white Anglo-Saxon in the world. In fact, most are not like me. This reveals some of the sensitivities that people have in our North American culture that Christmas brings, just some of them. But we as Christians should actually be in this Christmas spirit year-round. Not the North American Christmas spirit, because if we would, we'd be broke all year-round. But celebrating the birth of Jesus, his coming year round. What would be wrong if we sung a Christmas carol in July? Nothing. Nothing at all. We're just celebrating that Jesus Christ came. Well, Psalm 110 is about that. The coming and the work of the Lord Jesus, his coming, predicted and talked about 1,000 years before he even came. Psalm 110 is a very amazing passage of scripture. You might think, whoa, there's a lot of violence there, but it's actually the number one quoted psalm in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's actually the number one quoted portion of scripture in the whole of the New Testament found in the Old Testament. Number one, quoted multiple times. In this psalm, is a psalm written by David, and he speaks clearly about the role of the Messiah, and who is the Jesus Christ, and his reign. And so we have 3 points this morning. Verses 1-3 focuses on Jesus Christ being Lord. He's Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, verse 1. Point number 2, in 110 verse 4, just so you know, the big verses, or those big numbers or chapters, those small numbers we call verses on the page there in Psalm 110. That verse 4 speaks about Christ being a priest. In verses 5 to 7, this Christ, Jesus, is victorious, and we see this. shattering kings. So let's look at our first point. The Christ is Lord. Verse 1. It says there, the Lord says to my Lord. Here we kind of have a confusing line because we have two words that say Lord, but they're two different words in the original language that Psalm 110 was written in, which was Hebrew. The first Lord is the word Yahweh, which you would often hear, or sometimes said Jehovah, which you've probably heard, referring to the creator of the universe. But this Lord, Yahweh, speaks and utters truth to my Lord, which is a different word. Some people think that David is speaking to himself since he was king, but that would be a very odd thing to put in scripture. My Lord in heaven speaks to my Lord, myself. That would be very odd. But the word my Lord here is another Hebrew word for Lord. You probably all heard it, or some of you, Adonai. In the Psalms, this word is often used alongside of Yahweh or even the word God. But this word can also be translated, not in the Psalms, but in other books in the Bible, Sir. If you want to speak to someone with respect, my neighbor always says this. He doesn't know my name. He calls me, good morning, sir. And I'm like, oh, where's the sir here? Who's he talking to? It means a sign of respect. And that, this word, Adonai, can also be translated, sir. But note that most of your translations capitalize the word Lord, meaning it's referring to the Lord being God. Here we have God the Father. The Lord said to my Lord, who is the Son, Jesus Christ. Even Jesus says this about the passage, that it cannot be a relative or family member of David. And Jesus defends that later on in the New Testament. But you would never call your great-grandchildren Lord. Imagine you going around calling your great-grandchildren or your grandchildren or your kids, yes, sir. Yes, Lord, in sign of respect, probably not going to happen. Or maybe you've done that, I don't know, but I'm guessing it's not going to happen. But Jesus even sees this as himself. If you look in the book of Matthew, the gospel, Jesus says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, that's Jesus, how is it then David in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And guess what happens to the people who question him about that? They weren't able to answer him, and they didn't ask him any more questions. This my Lord refers to the Messiah, who is Jesus. Well, what does God the Father say to Jesus? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Know what the Lord says. Two things. Sit at my right hand, which would refer to the position of power and honor. Jesus is described many, many times in the New Testament as sitting at the right hand of God. I'm just going to quote one quick. Ephesians 1:20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at what? His right hand in the heavenly places. Next, he will make his enemies his footstool. Here we have the power of God in accomplishing the great humbling of the enemies of Jesus Christ. They'll be made a footstool. They'll be brought low and under the authority and the power of the Messiah, who is Jesus. In 10 verse 2, the Lord, it says, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord sends out, or the word could be stretch out, and note the location where it comes from. Where? From Zion, which we mentioned in Psalm 2 last week. Zion's a very special place. It's the location of the temple. It's the place where God met his people in the Old Testament. And it's the place where the King of Israel dwells. And so from Israel, the nation of Israel, from the land of Israel, the Lord will send forth this mighty scepter. And notice this king has a mighty scepter. This is similar to, remember the iron rod? Remember the imagery that I wanted to bring the sledgehammer here and smash pottery on the stage? This is a mighty scepter, similar to this iron rod found in Psalm 2, verse 9. And note the power of the Messiah here, of Jesus. He will rule in the midst of his enemies. And here again, we see the dominance of the Messiah, of Jesus, over the nations. Now, hear how people respond to Jesus. Verse 3. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning, the start of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. Look at the willingness of the people of God to stand up and rise up and offer themselves to the Messiah in his reign. They will offer themselves freely or voluntarily. They won't be like, oh, no, don't, not me. Won't be that freely, voluntarily. And note, on the day of his power, it mentions there. They will be dressed in holy garments. And note that last phrase, the dew of your youth. Note that those who come freely will be full of vigor and freshness like dew brings to serve the Lord. So we have the Christ is Lord. Next, the Christ is a priest. And here we have this first phrase in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. I love that. Note how in 110, verse 1, it says the Lord what? The third word in the first one. Says. Verse 4, it says the Lord has sworn. The Lord has promised. Notice that swearing is not the swearing that we use in our culture. When you think swearing, you think something different, not that. It's making a promise that cannot be broken. And we know that this promise is a matter of fact because it says he will not change his what? Mind. We know that several times the Lord has regretted doing certain things. In Genesis 6:6, this is the same word. The Lord regretted that he had made man on earth and it grieved him to his heart. Now these are ways that biblical authors speak about God's actions in human's terms or God's emotions in human emotions. But the Lord will not regret or change his mind about this fact. The Messiah or the Christ whom he's inaugurated will be established as a priest. Jesus will be a priest. The coming of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the Lord will not regret or change his mind about. This is a very sure, very confident promise. It cannot be changed. And we know the sureness and confidence of this promise because who came? Jesus. And he says, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That verse alone would be hours of talking and discussing and studying. But I'll make it shorter than that. This section would be unusual for a king because kings in Israel never had a priestly role. They weren't kings and then priests. In fact, the kings that acted that way in priestly roles were often punished for their behavior. Remember Saul lights a censer? That's a priestly duty. He's punished. But now we hear about a priest that shows up in Genesis 14:17-24. Melchizedek, king of Salem. It's thought that Salem is Jerusalem. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. We know that Abraham in Genesis 14 has just been victorious over Chedar Laomer. And the king's with him. Because they had taken Abraham's nephew, Lot, as hostage. They took him away. And we know that Melchizedek comes out to greet Abraham with bread and wine after this victory, thus revealing that this would be a celebratory feast. Then Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and this reveals that Melchizedek is actually greater than Abraham. Furthermore, hear what Hebrews says about Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7:3, he is without father or mother or genealogy. having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. We also know that Abraham gives him something, 1/10 of the spoils that he got from his military victory, and that again reveals that Abraham is lesser than Melchizedek because he blesses him with 1/10 of the spoils from what he accomplished. Is this a priesthood of Melchizedek that is established or not mentioned, or is it the pre-incarnate Jesus? Good question. Don't really fully know. But what we do know is that this psalm and Melchizedek both point us to the priestly work of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. We know that Jesus did not offer animals on the altar for sins. He offered himself on the cross. Here, Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. So Christ is Lord, the Christ is a priest, the Christ is victorious. Now we have this Messiah. We have a Messiah here that's something that many Canadians might not like. And his rule here is referring to his second coming. People might frown upon this psalm because of its violence. People sometimes say that. That's a violent passage of scripture, and then they go home and watch violent movies. And when their favorite politician or their most hated politician dies, they're happy. But this is the word of God here. Hear what it says in verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. Again, the fact that the Lord is at the right hand of the king, this Messiah, would reveal that the Lord is ruling with this king. And look what the Lord will do for this king. He will shatter his enemies. Again, this is much like Psalm 2, where we saw the rulers, kings, and the peoples of the nations took their stand against the king, the Messiah, and the Lord, and they were shattered. But the Lord humbles the people and the nations because of his power. Again, we see the wrath of the Lord here, as we did see in Psalm 2. The Lord is a holy God who hates sin. Look at verse 6. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. This might cause many people to be triggered. How can a loving God who made us bring punishment? But again, we need to see God as he's viewed in the Bible, not a God that we falsely made up in our imagination or someone has maybe falsely taught us. The Lord is a holy God. He judges sin. He punishes and he shatters those who exalt himself against God. Final verse. We see the victory of this Messiah. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Here this verse speaks about the victory of the king. He lifts his head in victory, thus revealing he's been victorious. Quickly, 2 points of application. And I tried to choose 2 words that you often see at Christmas time. Walk into Walmart, you're going to see decorations that say joy. And then you're going to walk into another place, let's say Canadian Tire, you're going to see decorations that say peace. So those are the 2 things, points of application. First, joy. Have joy in a king that rules over all the earth. In this passage, we see how big the scope of the reign and the authority and power of Jesus Christ really is. We see that he has real big reign over the earth. We see that Jesus will be a victorious king over the universe. Now, this is exactly what the angel says to Mary when the angel announces to her the birth of Jesus. I think it was read here this morning, Luke 1:32-33. Now, this is the Christmas passage announcement from the angels to Mary. It says about her son, he will be great, he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom will be what? No end. Jesus will have the throne of David, a king's throne. He will reign forever. What about the judgments that you might think, oh, well, the Psalm 110 is just Old Testament. But this judgment and this bringing down prideful leaders and prideful people is even recorded in Mary's song. After she realizes she will bear the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, she says this. Luke 1:50-54. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. This is in the New Testament. He brought down the mighty from their thrones and the exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Hear that? The humbling of the proud, the exaltation of the humble, the scattering the proud. What a great God and a mighty God we serve. We ought to be more joyful concerning his greatness. We ought to be more like the people that are talked about here in verse 3, 110. People who offer themselves freely for the Lord, our King. Are you ready to bring service to your King if you're a follower of the Lord in such a way? Are you joyful in what Jesus truly brings? If the Grinch could hypothetically steal your Christmas, and I was saying this, going over this with Rosalie, and Lavender said, "You're joking, right?" Yeah, I'm joking. If he could hypothetically steal the things that are precious to you about your Christmas traditions, would you still have joy because of Christ? Everything gone. Food. Maybe someone during church steals all your presents, all your food for Christmas. Could you still have joy? How do we know if you truly have joy? We see it by your actions. We see it by our willingness to be ready to serve Jesus by making him known to the world as well. Joy. Joy because of God's gift of his Son. Finally, peace. Peace because Jesus is the great high priest. We see a serious announcement of the punishment and judgment for sins and sinners. And this is all of us. Hear it again. He says in verse 1, he will make enemies a footstool for your feet. The Messiah will come and rule amongst his enemies, verse 2. Verse 5, the Lord will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. In verse 6, the Lord will execute judgment among the nations, even fill the nations with corpses. We know that our sin has brought this. And that's why Jesus was sent. Jesus is the great high priest who takes upon sin so that we can have peace, true peace with God. Hear Hebrews 5:8-10. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, becoming a human. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Do you have peace this Christmas? And this isn't the peace of having everything in order for your Christmas meal, having all the family around the table and everyone behaves. And you get what you want for Christmas. That's not the peace here. It's peace with God through Jesus Christ. If you don't, turn from your sin and lean upon this Lord, this priest, this great high priest who didn't offer animals on your behalf for your sins, but gave his very life for your sake. Trust and lean upon that priest. Amen.